Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Isaiah 26:3. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. Psalm 56:3. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. Psalm 56:3. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. James 4:10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. James 4:10. Proverbs 29:2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when a wicked man rules, the people groan. Proverbs 29:2. 1 Samuel 16:7. For the Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Romans 5:17. Romans 5:17. Our purpose for being here tonight is to study God's Word, to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. All of us are aware of the fact that God gives us many wonderful privileges in life. One of those great privileges, of course, is to be in fellowship, in harmony with the Lord, and then to be able to receive spiritual fuel for our souls. Nothing greater in life for you and me as a believer in Jesus Christ than for us to realize the importance of being cleansed of sin, filled with the Spirit, and ready to receive spiritual fuel. That's why we come together. Each time we come for the purpose of growing in grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. So we are going to spend a few moments in prayer before we begin our study for this evening. May we pray together, please. Father, we rejoice in the fact that we are your children, saved by your matchless grace. We're here tonight again as an evidence of your continual love and provisions and blessings to us. We realize how great life is. Life is a gift from our Heavenly Father. And not only do we have life that is everlasting, but as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have life that's eternal, which reveals to us the fact that one day we shall leave this life. And when that takes place, we will be absent from the body, but we'll be at home with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice in the fact that we know without doubt that heaven is our eternal home. It is not because we deserve it. It is not because we're worthy of it. It is not because we've done anything to receive it, other than for us to accept God's gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. We realize that that's the only way. And so we're looking tonight at the magnificent subject of the only way of salvation. And that, of course, is through the person of our Savior Jesus Christ. He's the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And so we are keenly aware of the fact again tonight that heaven is our home because of what our Lord has done for us. When he was willing to leave heaven's glory and come to this earth and go to the cross to bear our sins, to be buried, to come forth victoriously out of the grave, to ascend, to sit at the Father's right hand, to make intercession for us. And tonight we rejoice in the fact that Jesus Christ is our great high priest, who is sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. We have so much to think about tonight. We have so many thoughts that are running through my own mind that we feel like needs to be presented. And so we pray that we will hear tonight with open hearts and minds and receive the things that will be a blessing to all of us We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On the screen and on the back of your bulletin from last Sunday, you see Romans 5:17. It seems like it's impossible for me to get out of Romans chapter 5 since I got into it. As you know, we've been studying the book of James. And when we left the book of James, we came into the 5th chapter of the book of Romans. And we have found so many good things here that we're just camping for a little while. Next Sunday morning, we'll be looking at Romans chapter 5, verse 21. You might want to glance at it. It says that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What is amazing to me is in the Scripture you'll find the words Jesus Christ, Jesu Christou, or Christos. Sometimes you will find the words Kyrios, Jesu Christou. In those words you have Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes you'll find Jesus Christ, sometimes Christ, sometimes the Lord Jesus Christ. What's amazing to me is that in verse 21, where we'll be next Sunday, it says, through Jesus Christ our Lord. All three names are given. Jesus is the name of Jesus, emphasizing His humanity. Christ is an emphasis upon the Anointed One, the Appointed One. Kyrios, Lord, is an emphasis upon the fact that He is the ruler and the master of our lives. This verse of Scripture, which we have tonight again, is magnificent because it says, for if by the offense of one man death reigned, by much more they who receive the abundant grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign through the life of the one, Jesus Christ. If you're noticing there what I've just said by way of the preliminary statements, sometimes you find Lord Jesus Christ, as in verse 21. But in our verse, Romans 5:17, the last two words, Jesu Christou, Jesus Christ. Now you may think tonight I'm a little bit disjointed, and I'm going to let you know that I am. I want to present several different things before I get to the major emphasis. The first thing that I want to present to you is an emphasis upon spiritual gifts. I would like for you, if you're taking notes, to write the words spiritual gifts. Walking in love and in fellowship with Jesus Christ is a command for every born-again believer. When a person is cleansed from sin and filled with the Spirit, this condition is known as spirituality. The Lord Jesus Christ has provided the means by which we can be in fellowship with Him. And this is by the filling of the Holy Spirit. We find Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. This is accomplished by means of restoration to fellowship. 1 John 1:9. Jesus Christ has also provided for us His written word. We call that spiritual fuel. The Scripture says that it is by this spiritual fuel, as newborn babes who desire the pure milk of the Word, that we may mature thereby. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. When you make your way into the Old Testament and go to Proverbs chapter 8, verse 33, we're told, hear instruction and be wise, and refuse it not. I like those words because they are a challenge to me. Proverbs 8:33 is a verse you need to write and memorize. Hear instruction. Be wise. Refuse it not. What this is saying to me, and I believe it is saying to you, the only way that we can really be wise is to hear instruction. It says it right here in Proverbs 8:33. Hear instruction. Be wise, refuse it not. In Proverbs chapter 23, verse 12, we read, "Apply thine heart unto instruction, and thine ears to the words of knowledge." When you look carefully at Proverbs 23:12, you'll see two major things. Apply the mentality of your heart to instruction. As we know, the heart is not the physical pump. The heart is the mentality of the soul. So in Proverbs 23:12, as we look at it, when it says apply your heart to instruction, that means to apply the mentality of your soul to the instruction of God's Word. Then it says, and your ears to the words of knowledge. That's Proverbs 23:12. When you go to the writings in Hebrews chapter 5, it says strong meat belongs to those who are of full age. Doesn't mean necessarily 55 or 65 or 75 or 85. Full age there means those who've advanced in God's Word. Full age means spiritual maturity. Along with the blessings of the filling of the Holy Spirit and the privilege of Christian advance, God has given to every born-again believer at least one spiritual gift. So you need to think about this for yourself. God has given to you at least one spiritual gift. The effective function of these spiritual gifts can only be accomplished by means of spiritual advance. So let me give you several points. Number one, who is the giver of spiritual gifts? And let me answer that. Spiritual gifts are distributed to members of our Lord's family in the church age, both as a recognition of the victory of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and as a recognition of the fact that you and I are born into His kingdom. So there are two things about spiritual gifts. One is, a spiritual gift is a recognition of the victory that the Lord Jesus Christ has, and also a recognition of the fact that we're members of His family. This is a gift to the church age royalty as an expression of God's organized witness and a testimony of His grace and our salvation. So the question I have, first of all, is who's the giver of spiritual gifts? And the answer to that, of course, is the members would be the members of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The second question I have is, describe, please, or what would be the method of the distribution of gifts? There's what is known as initial distribution. At the beginning of the church age, spiritual gifts were provided by the person of Jesus Christ immediately. And this is described for us by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians, the 4th chapter. I would encourage you to write Ephesians 4, 8 through 11. This is what we classify as the initial distribution of spiritual gifts. At the beginning of the church age, these spiritual gifts were provided by our Savior, Jesus Christ. The second thing here, under number 2, is later distribution. Later during the church age, gifts were and are handled by the sovereign decision of the Spirit of God, who gives each believer at least one. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says, He gives to each one of us separately as He purposes. That's 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11. But listen to it. To each one. What does that mean? To each one means that it emphasizes that it is to the advantage of each born-again believer to recognize that he or she has been presented with a spiritual gift. If you look carefully at this scripture, it says He gives to each one separately as He purposes. I ask a question again, what does that word separately mean? It means individually. It means severally. In other words, God deals with people individually. God's gifts are given on the basis, not of the character of the individual, but the character of the loving members of the Trinity. Did you hear that? In other words, spiritual gifts are not given to you and me based upon our character. It's based upon the character of the members of the Godhead. So you think about it. I thought about this. When I look back at my life 60 some odd years ago, when a little country boy knew in his heart that God had a special place and purpose for his life, and when I looked at my older brother, 5 years my senior, whom I thought was much more qualified to be a minister, and yet it was not God's plan to go that way. It was God's plan for this little fellow to be in the ministry. And I want you to know that God's call to my life did not come as a result and based upon my character, my personality, or my abilities. It was based totally upon the character of the members of the Godhead. And so you look at yourself tonight, and you don't have to punch any panic buttons at all. You can rest assured that whatever gift or gifts God has given you, they're not based on your character. They're based on the character of a loving, organized Trinity. Number three, what about the function of spiritual gifts? At any time in the church age, each spiritual gift is necessary in each general location for the function of the body of Christ in that particular area. This is revealed to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 27 to 31. What I'm thankful for is that in this church, individual spiritual gifts are effectively working. We don't have to honor individuals or magnify gifts. We see it all the time. At any time in the church age, each spiritual gift is necessary in a local church for the church to function as a body properly. Another thing that I notice, the individual believer's gifts function properly or not, depending upon that believer's state of spirituality and maturity. And that's revealed in Acts 2:4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The individual believer's gift functions properly or not properly, depending upon that person's advance. By the way, I need to stop to tell you that the Apostle Paul was writing to the Corinthians, and he said, I'd like to say a lot of things to you folks, but you're not able to take it. And the reason you're not able to take it is because you are napios. And the word napios means a nursing baby. And a lot of people are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They've not advanced properly. And as a result of that, their individual spiritual gifts, no matter how wonderful those gifts are or that gift is, it's not working properly because of that person not having advanced as he should. In other words, the Scripture says, I desire to give them spiritual steaks, but they're not able to have spiritual steaks. They're still sucking on the bottle. Now, I'm putting that on my own terminology, you understand. There's another thing under number three. Possession of any particular spiritual gift does not confer either superiority or inferiority. And I need to emphasize that, because whatever spiritual gift you have doesn't emphasize superiority or inferiority. And that's revealed to us in 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11. Number four, what about God's plan for spiritual gifts? His plan included temporary gifts and permanent spiritual gifts. Many people do not understand this. And the reason why I'm taking this tonight, because I want all of you to have a little quick summary of spiritual gifts. God's plan included temporary spiritual gifts and what we call permanent spiritual gifts. Let's talk about it for just a few seconds. The pre-canon period, or the time before the Scriptures were completed, it required the function of some temporary spiritual gifts. Now, what I need to tell you is that temporary spiritual gifts existed during the period of time from 30 A.D. until approximately 117 A.D. You ought to write this somewhere in your notes and remember it. From 30 A.D. until approximately 117 A.D. Those of you who've studied the times of the writings of the New Testament books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all through there, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, I trust that all of you have studied this and you know about the times of the writings of these various books. If I should ask you, what was the time of the writing of the Gospel of John? If I were to ask you, what do you think is the time of the writing of 1st and 2nd and 3rd John? What do you think is the time of the writing of the book of Revelation? I would trust that all of you would be able to answer that and be aware of the fact that God used a man by the name of John, the apostle, to be the penman to write those books. The Spirit of God did this. We know that this man, the apostle, lived until he was approximately, I don't know how old he was, probably 100 and some odd. Lived until 117, perhaps. So we discover that the last book of the New Testament was written in about 90-96 A.D., but he lived on until probably 117 A.D. So that simply means that the Apostle John was probably an effective apostle and an effective worker up until 117 A.D. Temporary gifts existed during the period of time from 30 A.D. until approximately 117 A.D. The canon, however, of Scripture was completed in about 96 A.D. when the Apostle John penned the book of Revelation. Now, tradition holds that John lived for an additional 20 years after the close of the canon, so that likely his apostleship continued until that time, about 117 A.D. All I'm trying to do is to point out to you the fact that if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and 2 Timothy chapter 4, you'll find an emphasis upon the function of temporary spiritual gifts. Temporary spiritual gifts included, and you want to write these down, apostleship, miracles, healing, tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. These are temporary spiritual gifts. What is said is that many people don't understand that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Synoptic Gospels, are Age of Israel information. Many people don't understand this, and they try to take the Age of Israel information and coerce it into the Age of the Church information. And they get all confused and all frustrated as a result of that. So we find that the Lord planned for there to be temporary spiritual gifts. These temporary spiritual gifts were designed, as we would have it today, as a calling card to identify an individual as legitimate. Now today, I shouldn't even tell you this, but it's frustrating to me. I've used a charge card to put gas in two cars this week, in 2 days. I've never pumped so much gas in one car, on one card, in my life. I'm going to faint. I'm going to have a heart attack. I'm going to die as it passed $40, and then $45, and then $50. And I said, am I going to fill this car up? I think there must be a hole down there, and it's running through the tank and out the bottom. And finally, that thing clicked off at $60. I don't think I have ever in my life spent $60 on a charge card filling a car up with gas. Then I took my sweet little wife's car, which doesn't use all that much gas, and I filled it up today, and it got up to about $30, and I was about to have a faint then, and then 31, and 32, and it clicked off. Now that lets me know, you added up $60 and $32, that's pretty close to $100. Now, no one said anything to me about it. All I did was use my card as my identification. Are you getting the point? The temporary spiritual gifts during this time from 30 AD until 70 AD, these were temporary spiritual gifts as identification cards. But now let's look at permanent gifts. Evangelism, Ephesians 4:11. The communication of God's Word by a pastor, Ephesians 4:11 through 13. Hebrews 3:13, 7 and 17. The gift of administration, 1 Corinthians 12:5. The gift of helper, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. The gift of giving and showing mercy, Titus chapter 2, 3 and 4. These are permanent spiritual gifts. These are gifts that are legitimate and bona fide in our day. Number 5, what about the abuse of spiritual gifts? Apostasy always seeks to keep temporary spiritual gifts alive. Now, if you don't write anything else down, please write this sentence. Apostasy always seeks to keep temporary spiritual gifts alive. Anyone seeking to practice temporary spiritual gifts is anti-scriptural, according to 1 Corinthians 14:8, according to 1 Corinthians 14:33, according to 1 Corinthians 14:37 and 38. Walking in love and in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ is a command for every born-again believer. And it is for God's people to understand that He has a wonderful plan for us, and that is that we advance to the point that our spiritual gifts can be effective. Now you may wonder, why are you skipping? Because I felt like that was necessary. The next thing I want to deal with is, how can you know what is God's will for your life? What is God's will for your life? What is God's plan? So you might want to ask yourself the question and write it down. Am I in the center of God's will? What is God's will for my life personally? First of all, it is God's will for every individual to come to understand that they need to be born again. It's God's plan for every person to understand that they need to be born again. We're emphasizing in this verse of Scripture the importance of the only way of salvation. In Isaiah 58:11, here's what I read. The Lord shall guide you continually. The Lord shall satisfy your soul in times of drought. The Lord shall make fat your bones. Now, some of you are saying, I don't want my bones fat. Now, it's not talking about your bones fat. It's talking about your bones fat spiritually. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters never fail. Please write down Isaiah 58:11, because there's God's will for your life and mine. It's for us to first of all understand that God wants to guide us day by day. You and I need to go in our lives to the point that we're able to say, when we wake up in the morning, what is God going to do for me today? How is God going to direct my life today? Perhaps you've seen this. God has protected you and cared for you through various experiences. Many of the experiences through which you go, you don't even know anything about it. And God's hand of guidance has been there, and the guardian angels have protected you, and you were not even aware of it. Perhaps some of you even had some bruised guardian angels today. They protected you because of the way you've been driving, the speed you've been going, the carelessness of your driving. I'm not being ugly to any one of us, but I'm saying that I know that the guardian angels get bruised oftentimes because of various things that could happen that don't happen because God takes care of us. The Lord shall guide you continually. The Lord shall satisfy your soul. Even when it seems that there's a drought, The Lord shall make fat your bones. The Lord shall water your garden. And ye shall be like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. Isaiah 58:11. Could I give you some points right quick? I'm going to get to my major subject, maybe. Some of you are already looking at your watch to see how far we've gone. Well, that's okay. Just don't shake your calendar, please. If you shake your watch, that's one thing, but when you start shaking a calendar, that makes me nervous. All right, number one, it's God's will that people be saved. This is going to be simple but profound. It is God's will that people be saved. You and I need to know that. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't coerce. God doesn't force. God is not in the business of creating robots and just manipulating us around. He gives us free will. He gives us choice. But the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. He's long-suffering to usward. He's not willing that any should perish. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says, He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. How fantastic 1 John 2:2 is. 2 Corinthians 5:21, For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. John 3:36, He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. He that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That's John 3:36. What am I saying? I'm saying it's God's will for us to know that God wants unsaved people to be saved. Secondly, it's also God's will for you and me to understand that we're to be thankful. Now, I know that a lot of people are not thankful. And there are times when perhaps you and I are not as thankful as we should be. One of the worst things I think that is happening today is for believers to be such unchristian Christians in the area of gratitude, not being thankful. It is sad. It is tragic. It is, in my opinion, something that we, all of us, should think about every single day. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks. That doesn't mean in some things. It means in everything give thanks. When you're in the middle of some terrible, awful experience, can you say, Lord, I'm thankful for this. One of the shows that I enjoy watching is Undercover Boss. Some of you have seen that. The one I saw the other night, this guy was in the sludge. He was working a sewer. And I thought about that. Could he really, going down those steps into that sewer? Now, you know what sewer is, don't you? Could I give it to you in the Greek? Me, I know. Skubalon. I'm giving you some Greek words. I couldn't say it in the English. But I can say it in Greek because you don't know what I'm talking about. Well, maybe you do. All that stuff from all over that town, through those sewer lines, down in this, that. And here this guy is coming down in there, waiting around in that debris, in that mess. Could he say, in everything give thanks? That's what I'm talking about. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In Romans 8:28, where we are right now, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, and those who are called according to His purpose. Oh my. That means God is putting things together for our good and His glory. And we should be thankful for it. A third thing I want to mention, and like I said, I just felt like it was necessary to mention some of these things. It's God's will for believers to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:8. So then they are in the flesh, cannot please God. Those in the flesh cannot please God. Ephesians 5:18. We're not to be drunk with wine, we're in his excess, but we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Message number three. One of the things I've discovered over the years of studying God's Word, that out of all the many verbs, and I love to study the verbs, you probably know that. If you don't, you'll find it out in the next 25 or 30 years. One of the verbs that I really enjoy is a perfect tense verb. It speaks of an action that took place in the past, completed in past time, and the existence of its finished results continuing to this very present moment. Now, that's what I want you to see. If I say to you, I've closed the door, that speaks of the fact that I've come through this door and I've closed it. The implication is that the result of my closing that door means that that door remains closed. I could say it like this. I have closed the door, and it is still closed now. That's a perfect tense. You got it? You say, why are you giving us that? Because I'm going to give you something else you can attach to that. In John 19:30, Jesus said, while he was dying on the cross, it is finished. Perfect tense. It stands finished. It conveys the importance of this perfect tense verb. Now, the priest in the tabernacle always stood up when ministering the sacrifices. Get the picture. The priest in the tabernacle always stood up when ministering the sacrifices. But when Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again, the Father said to him, as our great high priest, sit thou at my right hand. He never needs to arise to offer another sacrifice. Do you get the picture? Perfect tense. If you miss this, you've missed everything. There's only one way of salvation. And when a person is saved, they're saved with an eternal salvation. And when God said, I'm propitiated, I'm satisfied, perfect tense verb, sit thou at my right hand, he says, you'll never need to do this again. You'll never need to go to the cross again and die for the sins of individuals. Once and for all. He died that you might be saved with an eternal salvation, not based on your character or mine, not based upon how you and I are going to hold out. God saves with an eternal salvation. Is that an encouragement to sin? Of course not. It's an encouragement for us to be thankful that we don't have to worry or fret or punch any panic buttons about what was going to happen to us when we die. We're going to go to heaven. Do we deserve it? Of course not. There's not a person on the earth who deserves it. But God is our giver of the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the great high priest. And the priest of the tabernacle would always stand when ministering the sacrifices. But our great high priest is seated. His work is finished. He does not need to stand and go to the cross and die again. Another scripture. Matthew chapter 4. Satan was giving some trouble to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question was, how is Jesus going to deal with Satan? And when you go to Matthew 4:4, many of you read this many times, the words that had been written by Moses 1,500 years before, we discover that Jesus Christ used those words. The scripture says, and David speaking, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." A good translation of Matthew 4:4 is, when Jesus was being tempted by Satan, he says to Satan, "It is written." Perfect tense verb. It stands written. It has been written in the past, consummated in the past. The result of that information continues to this very present moment and is effective now. You may miss this, but I hope you don't. If you're ever going to have victory in life, in order to have victory, you're going to have to do what Jesus did. And when Satan is tempting, we have to say, in essence, it has been written in the past, I'm using it now, and Satan, you get away. The scripture says for us to rebuke the devil, and he will flee from us. You cannot rebuke the devil in your own energy and strength. In the flesh. You cannot do that. God's truth, God's word does it. And we must utilize His word. One other passage, right quick. When I begin to quote this, you're going to say, oh, I know that. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved. For by grace you have been saved. Need I tell you, God's salvation does not merely issue from a gracious attitude on His part. It proceeds from the specific gracious act of God the Son in dying upon the cross to pay man's penalty occurred through sin. It is the particular grace that issues on Calvary that saves sinners. When you look at Ephesians 2:8-9, when it says you are saved, it's a perfect tense verb. It means you are saved, no doubt about it. It means that the works of an individual, past, present, future, do not enter into this salvation at all. What God has done, He's done it completely and fully. He's saved with an eternal salvation. So I write these notes. Salvation is the solitary work of Jesus Christ. There's only one way. The believer is the recipient. That means that the believer is saved and is saved forever. The scripture reveals, for by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let me put this on the screen for you to see. Salvation. It's God's work for man, not man's work for God. You might want to write some of these down. Salvation is God's work for man, not man's work for God. Salvation is divine reconciliation, not human regulation. Salvation is divine reconciliation, not human regulation. Salvation is canceling of all sin, not cessation from some sin. I'm going to go back in a few moments and look at it. Divine regeneration, that's salvation, not human reformation. Salvation is completeness in Christ, not competency of character. I'm giving you time to take these down if you'd like to have them. I think it's very important that you see this. God works the miracle of salvation. It's God's work for us. It's not our work for Him. If it were dependent upon our work for Him, we'd never be able to make it. Because we can't do enough to lift ourselves by our own bootstraps into God's presence. We've got to be saved God's way. And there's only one way. God's work for man, not man's work for God. What is salvation? Number two, divine reconciliation, not human regulation. What is salvation? It's the canceling of all sin. You talk about the barrier that stood between God and man. That barrier has been removed. How fantastic it is. The way it was removed was through the person of Jesus Christ. Here's a holy God on the one hand. Here's sinful man on the other hand. And there's no way that a holy God and sinful mankind can get together. And so what did Deity 2 do? Deity 2 left heaven's glory, became the Theos Anthropos, the God-man, went to the cross. In essence, what he did, with one hand reaching toward heaven, he reached the hand of God. With the other hand, he reached down toward all mankind. And he brought us together. So there's only one way of salvation. Now, you're aware of the fact that that's an anthropomorphism. An anthropopathism is an expression of an attitude about God which God doesn't have. An anthropomorphism is an expression about God that is some audible thing or verbal thing or hands or eyes which God doesn't have. But I'm putting this in terms, anthropopathisms, anthropomorphisms, letting you see that the Scripture says that God's hand reaches down. Jesus Christ reaches down with one hand reaching us and taking us to put us in the hands of the Father. That's the reason why the Scripture says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." I and my Father are one. Anthropomorphisms. If you don't understand the word, just remember that God gives us words by which you and I can understand. And He says, "I reach down and I take you and I cancel your sin." It's not the cessation from some sin. God removes the barrier. God saves you totally. It's divine regeneration, not human reformation. It's completeness in Christ, not competency of character. Now let me quickly give you this. You know what happens to us when we're saved? We become a member of His body. A member of His body. Oh, I've got 3 minutes to tell you this. Some of you look so bored, it's just pathetic for me to see your faces. I want to cry because you look so bored. But I'm telling you, what I'm telling you tonight is something very important and should not be boring to anyone. I get a little bit gripe sometimes when I look at some of you, but I have to tell you that I have to get back in fellowship and then thank God for the ones who are smiling and taking this in. A member of His body. When the Lord Jesus Christ was dying on the cross, the Heavenly Father in essence said to Him, "You know what? You're dying on this cross. It seems that you're alone, but I want you to know that you're not alone. I want you to know that you're not alone. I'm going to give you a body. The body is going to be called the bride. That body is going to be made up of all born-again believers of the church age. Some of those people who look so bored tonight, they're still members of your family. And they'll get over it one of these days and they'll be okay. So just be aware of the fact that I want you to know that I don't want you to be alone." Now, I'm smiling because some of you are now smiling, and that's good. I know you've had a rough day. I'm aware of that. But I'm glad you're here. You could have stayed at home, and you didn't, so I'm glad you're here. But here's God saying, in essence, to Jesus on the cross, you're not going to be alone. I'm going to give you a body. That body is going to be made up of all born-again believers from Pentecost until the rapture. And one of these days, that body is going to change the name from body to bride. And that's what's going to take place when the rapture occurs. The Lord is the groom, and we are the bride. He's going to take us to Himself. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says we're members of His body. John 15:5 says we are a branch in the vine. In Ephesians 2:21-22, we're told that we're a stone in the building. In Ephesians 2:21-22, we're a sheep in the flock. In Ephesians 5:25-27, we're a part of that bride. In 1 Peter 2:9, a priest in His kingdom. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, we're described as a saint of a new species. You didn't know it, but maybe you did. I could call you by your first name and put before it saint, whatever your first name is. And that would be right. You're a saint. 2 Corinthians 5:17. In Romans 8:9, Romans 8:29, we're united by means of the Holy Spirit. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Tonight, Father, we're thankful that You've challenged us by Your wonderful Word. There are so many things for us to learn. We're thankful that we're Your children. We don't deserve to be. We're members of the royal family. We're a branch in the vine, a stone in the building, a sheep in the flock, a part of the bride, a priest in the kingdom, a saint of the new species. We're thankful tonight for the fact that we have the assurance that heaven is our home and earth now is the place where we are for just a short period of time. So help us to utilize the time we have to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. And for those who hear this message who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, help them to see that there's only one way. The way of salvation is through the person of Jesus Christ. May they trust You tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.